Thank you for your loving kindness today, O Lord. Thank you for your word today. Inspire us by your word. Feed us. Give us this day our daily bread, Father, that we can be built up and strengthened to do your work, that we can take your word to heart as Hezekiah did in his day, Father, and that he strengthened himself in the word, that in the years to come he will have the strength to stand in the battles that faced him, Father. So we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, impartations of the Spirit of God right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We're taking our inspiration from the book of Isaiah, historical chapters in the book of Isaiah. They go from chapter 36, 37, 38, 39. That's one little group of Isaiah that's kind of off the beaten path. Interesting revelation there. But if we wouldn't have that there, where's the inspiration come? Here's what it is. In the 14th year of Hezekiah the king, Sennacherib came down. King Hezekiah, give me all your stuff. The devil wants to just come and take all your stuff away from you, whether you want that or not. Because the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and that's what he does. So without that little portion, and that inspired me, it's like 14 years. He reigned a total of 29 years. But for the first 14, he was doing something. Well, that's what I wanted to know. He was doing something, so let's go back to the historical account in 2 Chronicles. It's also in 2 Kings. 29, he's up to something. It came in his heart, and I don't want to like review the narration. This is my last week for this, even though this could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks, this study of Hezekiah and his life. It could go on for a long time. So you're only getting the very cream of the crop here, the just the very tippity top of what's going on here in Hezekiah. The details in the New Testament thought, in New Testament spirit, are amazing in this. He's 25 years old. 25? Are you 25? Josiah's 25 years old. We'll make him king. And Josiah is going to reign for 29 years as a king. So halfway through his kingship, he's going to come knocking on the door. He's doing something the very first month, the very first week, the very first, as he's entered into his kingship, he's doing something. He says, this isn't right. There's the temple. It's in ruins because of all the mischievousness of his dad and his dad's dad. Mischievousness in his life. And they were all out of kilter with the prescribed order of God of this kingdom, which started with Moses. And now we are here hundreds of years later. Here's this King Hezekiah. He gets it in his heart. He's like, this is not right. What should I do, Lord? This part isn't in here, but it was in his heart to bring a change, to bring the Spirit of God back to Judah, the excitement of the living God back to Judah. Here he is. He reigned 29 years. His mother's name. All right. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to his father David had done. All kings are measured by that. David. The heart of David. So as we go through this, the very first thing he does, he repairs the doors. A great door and effectual was opened to the Apostle Paul. We read that in Corinthians. Great door and effectual. What does this mean spiritually? Doors. Doors of our heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They need to swing out and they need to swing in. They need to close. They need to open. The doors of our heart need to open. He repaired that. They were repaired. They were in working condition. My heart is my heart in working condition. Then he began to cleanse the house. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. You read the details of this. 2 Chronicles 29. Absolutely amazing time in Judah's life and in my life, if I take this to heart. He calls the Levites because the Levites were everything. I got an insight yesterday. I didn't share it with Shane. Shane was talking about this yesterday with Ed Cole. And Ed Cole was talking about everything has to be taken to the cross. You have problems in your life, right? Isn't that what he was saying, Shane? And I got to think about this a little bit because I compare Old Testament thought was just a snapshot of what we're going to see when Christ comes. We have to take, our life has to be presented at the cross to God. This is how we're saved. This is how we're delivered from ourself, and we have to, like Hezekiah's doing, he's commanding them, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Consecrate. So what that means to you is what it means to you. Devote yourself fully to the things of God. For them, it was the priesthood. It was the altar of sacrifice. Does that sound like New Testament thought? Altar of sacrifice. So every time you read in prophetic scripture about the gardens, about the high places and the mountains, about everywhere that they would go to worship God except. And if it, I'm not really making a big jump here, but let me just remind you, after Solomon, what happened? Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam had a bit of an argument. And they split the kingdom in half. And Jeroboam said, it's too much for the people to go down to Jerusalem. Let's make a calf. And we'll put it up here in Samaria and Dan. Two of them. So that the people would not be drawn to the altar of God. New Testament thought, okay. What, you won't be drawn to the place, the prescribed place for the forgiveness of sin. Sins were forgiven in the Old Testament by the blood of the bull, by the blood of the goat. They were forgiven. They were covered, if you don't mind. I mean, maybe words are very, very specific for you. Sins were covered. Completely removed and being born again is a New Testament thought. It is not an Old Testament thought. But for them to be able to be in the presence of God, they could be in the presence of God by being cleansed with the blood of bulls and goats, because that's what God would look at, the blood of the bulls and goats. The hands laid upon the ram, sent into the wilderness to take your sins away. These are all thoughts, that prescribed thoughts that were being reintroduced to this people again. And there's going to be an amazing effect. Your life will be amazingly affected by your consecration, your devotion to Christ, your devotion to the Word, your continually moving forth, growing up in Christ Jesus. So this idea of the Old Testament constantly bringing up this prophetic word, constantly bringing up, you go to gardens, you go to high places. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 10. We're destroying thoughts and speculations in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The known knowledge of God was, we have the Levites. We have a priesthood. We have a prescribed place where we come and we gather together, and you offer a lamb and for your household and for the tribe. This is what. But see, what the devil does and what he tempted Christ to do, which is what Ed Cole was saying, try to convince you not to go to the cross, that that's not the solution for your problems. And it is the solution for your problems. So that's more the condemnation upon the altars of the high place. It is not the altar of God. The altar of God is the presence of God, where God was. That's what he said. So that was the big deal about that. Every time you read that in the Old Testament, you know that it embroiled God himself, that they would seek something else and not him for their problems. You'll see that constantly. So here he goes, sanctify them, repaired the doors, the gates, all through here. The utensils are returned, which his father Ahaz had taken away. All these things are returned back. And put back in place again, restored to their place, restored to where the way God had intended it to be. They were so excited about this. So many deal, worship praise was being reinstituted in the house again. That was from David. David brought that into the house. So here we get down to the 30th chapter, and he's like, why should we keep this all to ourselves? This is so exciting. Let's send runners. Let's send horses out, and let's proclaim in all the land, come to Jerusalem. We got some exciting things happen here. This is very early in his ministry. Little details will jump out at you as you read the storyline. So he sent messengers to all, and we see what happens to him. They laughed him to scorn. He said, you guys are crazy. Get out of here. And this is what will happen in life. You have good news, Philip. You have good news to share with people. Not everybody's going to think it's good news. But someday they will. When trouble comes, they might come to you and say, remember that good news you were telling about? What was that story again? Jesus is the answer. Bring people to the cross. That's the answer. So he goes through here and he brings these people. Some of them did. So you have to go out and tell them, because you might snag some of them. There's a bunch of fish in the ocean. You cast your line out there. You're not going to catch them all on that one line, but you might snag one. Bring them in. Get them boated. Get them netted. Get them in the kingdom of God, and then cast it out again. Cast your line out and bring another one in. I will make you fishers of men. That's what he said to Peter. That's what he said to James. That's what he said to John. So here they were being revived. The leaders were on board. I suspect not all of them, but you have that. Here he's going through this chapter. Okay, chapter 30. The Passover was reinstituted, verse 19. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. Chapter 30, verse 19. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his Father, though not according to purification of the rules of the sanctuary. Well, the time was past, the appointed time that God had given through Moses. The time was past already. But they did it anyway, even though it was what they had to do, but it wasn't exactly at the time they were supposed to do it. Hezekiah prays for these people, and they still were restored. God will move sometime outside of your framework that you think things ought to be. And according to the law, grace and mercy will come upon you. I love this part of this story. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. You want to know what it looks like when revival comes to a people, is great joy. We see it New Testament and Old Testament. Joy will come. I love that. Joyful in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon and King David, the King David of Israel. Then the Levitical priest arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling in heaven. Joy, restoration of what God had intended for them since the time they came out of Egypt. There you go. Joy. It's not over yet. This is just beginning. This is the early days. This all happened within 1 year of his kingship. Well under 1 year, all this was happening. Here we go. Now when all this was finished, all of Israel who were presented, we think it's done, but it's not done. Watch what's happening here. The story is progressing and the plot is thickening. All who were present went out of the cities of Judah. These are more important things for us to take a stand in. They broke pillars in pieces, cut down the asher, and pulled down the high places. The altars throughout all of Judah, they were everywhere. The place was polluted with filth of idols and idol worship. Where have we come? This people group, who was supposed to have a single God, love him with all their heart and soul and strength. And here they've come to a place where there's idols everywhere. Everywhere, temples everywhere. This was this land. Well, I thought we got rid of this. No, we dealt with the holy place. We dealt with the temple first. And there's things in our lives we have to deal with. In our heart we have to deal with. Throughout all Judah, Benjamin, as well as Ephraim and Manasseh, until they destroyed them all. Brother Shane's been preaching on one of the judges. What was his name, Shane? Gideon, thank you very much. What was the first thing? This is way before Gideon. But what was the first thing the angel told Gideon to do? Tear down the altar. This is not uncommon. This is a common practice. Things that are way up here in your life that we think are so important, they're not important at all. Tear down altars. Tear down things that distract you, that pull you away from the altar of God. Pull it down. Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests. This is what they had to do. You think they were done, but they weren't really. It had to spread out. It had to become contagious amongst the people. He appointed the divisions of the priests, the Levites, according to their divisions, each according to his service, both priests. See, there's order in the things of God. Establishing an order in the things of God. What was important to them, not so much you, but was this priesthood. This priesthood was so important to this people group, these peoples. We're going to find out this chapter is devoted to them, all right? He also appointed king's portion of his goods for the burnt offering, namely the morning, evening burnt offering, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths. We are in chapter 31. The new moons, as it is written according to the law of God. He had this all on paper from Moses. Everything was written out for him. They knew what they were supposed to do. Also, he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give, the king is commanding, to give the portion to the priest, the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. If you grab a hold of this and not think it's some kind of religious teaching about tithing, because that's not what this is about. This is the fact that they left that go along with everything else that they were supposed to be doing. Tithing to this people group, is tithing for you? Yes and amen. Don't let anybody tell you that Brother Andy preaches against tithing, because I do not. I'm creating understanding for tithing. Where it came from. Where did it come from? Well, you can go back to Abraham 480 years before Moses ever even penned anything about tithing. Abraham tithed. If Abraham tithed, why can't I tithe? I certainly can. That's not the question. Do you want to? Is it worthy? Is God worthy? He's worthy of it all. Because that's the next debate. If you discuss tithing with me, I'm going to try to get you to clearly understand that God didn't give 10% to the world to save your soul. He gave 100%. So what's holding me back? So anyway, we'll have that discussion, but not today. Here we go. Bring in the due to the priests, the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order spread to the sons of Israel, the sons of Israel provided in abundance, what he means is tithe, the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, all of the produce of the field, they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. 10%. Okay, they still had plenty to live on themselves. They brought the tithe of all. Watch what happens here. This is a reinstitution of many things are taking place here in less than the first year of Hezekiah's reign. He reinstituted the cleansing of the temple and the reordering of the priest. That stand up, guys, and do what you're supposed to do. Well, they didn't have any substance to work with. They come and work in the filthy temple that isn't even ready to be ministered in, and they have nothing to work with because they have to work in the fields all day to get to make a living for their family. They don't have anything. That's not the way it was prescribed. The people of God were their inheritance. And so they lived off of this tithe. It was reinstituted. So now, next time you read the book of Malachi, you understand it a little bit better when he says, you robbed God. And you say, how have I robbed God? By not bringing it, it's the tithe to the house of God. Because the tithe is tied to the priests. It's tied to them. How can they minister if they don't have food? How can they minister sacrifice unless you bring bulls and rams to the house of the Lord? Many things about tithe can be talked about here. So they brought the tithe, the sacred gift, which was consecrated to the Lord. It's all to the Lord. Place them in heaps. I love this. Heaps. Because you'll find out later. This will, a little picture. Heaps. Watch what happens with these heaps. In the third month, this is, you've only been reigning for 3 months and already you're bringing in heaps. That's good. Here they are, heaps. They began to pile them up and they finished them by the seventh month. So you're collecting heaps for 3 months, 4 months. When Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, they blessed God. They blessed the Lord and the people of Israel. Hezekiah questioned the priest, the Levites, concerning the heaps. Like, guys, what's all these heaps for? I love this. Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we've had enough. They have enough to minister. To eat with plenty left over. This is what happens when the people of God are inspired to give unto the Lord. There's enough. There's enough. He's the God of more than enough. But he touches your heart and you give. This is interesting. Plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people with a great quantity is left over. That's what the heaps are. It's this great quantity that are left over. This is beautiful. Then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms. There's a little code word for you. Write that down. It's going to peak itself in the future, but not for a long time. Because just as a little story, if you're interested in this, Nehemiah, who built the wall, you remember him, after the children of Israel were taken into captivity, Judah specifically, and Benjamin, and after 70 years, Jeremiah is going to come into being, Ezekiel is going to come into being, these characters of Scripture are going to come into being. He's going to send through Cyrus. Cyrus is going to give a command. I'm sorry, but if you're a Bible student, you'll get what I mean here. The Persian king is going to take over Babylon. They're going to send the people back during the day of Ezra twice. It happens twice in Ezra. First, Zerubbabel and Jeshua take a bunch of people back, 40,000 or whatever it was, and they begin to build the temple again because it's torn down. Babylon tore it down to the ground, not one stone left upon another. We're talking about heaps. We're talking about a room. We're talking about a room. So here's this room. They need rooms in this place for all these heaps. This is what's called the storehouses. Well, here's what happened. Not that this is a big part of my story, but I'm just connecting dots. So here they are. They rebuild the temple, and it's built up. And then Ezra comes along, and he's a priest and a scribe, and he establishes everything. And then Nehemiah comes into the picture 15 or 20 years later, and he sees the walls in ruin, and that doesn't settle well with him. He inspires himself. How can he cries before the Lord? What can I do? Nehemiah is sent down there by the Lord to rebuild the walls so that the people would have protection and security. Build up the walls. This is what he was doing. So he builds the walls. And there, you know, the conspiracies that are in the book of Nehemiah, that they come and they try to discourage him and they try to kill him. Well, at the end of all that, when the walls were built, 45 days, he built the walls in like 45, 46 days. Amazing feat. When he had nothing to work with, he inspired the people with the word of God. We have to build these walls. Well, Tobiah, one of the high priest's son-in-law, who isn't a part of Judah, decides he's going to make an apartment in there. And he's going to get all his stuff, his personal belongings, he's going to move into one of these rooms in the temple. Well, Nehemiah's not having any of that. Nehemiah, he's bad. He's a bad man. He's a good man. But what we say here in modern, in our modern English, it's like he's nobody to trifle with. That's what I mean. He's hardcore. He's serious. He's a consecrated man. He's a spiritual man. He loves God with his whole heart. He's not going to let this go by. So he takes Tobias' stuff, and he goes and he cleanses. You'll see this cleansing experience also in the day of Nehemiah. And he takes all Nehemiah's stuff, and he throws it out. Throws it all out. And it's all outside. And he says, gives the order, cleanse this room. This room is for the heaps. He doesn't say that. I'm just elaborating on the story a little bit. This is the house of the God, and we're not going to let this foreigner move in. Interesting thing about these rooms. In the house, they prepared these rooms, and they put all this. They faithfully brought the contributions and the tithes and the consecrated things, and then it gives a list of people here. If your tongue and your teeth are really loose, you can say these words, but I struggle with it. So if you don't mind, I won't embarrass myself to try to say these things. It takes practice. Here he lists all these names, and these were people in authority. Chapter 14 into chapter 15. Under his authority, there was people put in authority. Eden, Menahem, Heshua, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, Shechaniah, and the cities and the priests to distribute faithfully. See, you'll see character in these scriptures. The character of God comes in these scriptures. A man of faithfulness comes to these scriptures. You'll see that all through here if you dig into it. Faithfully brought their portions to their brothers by division, whether great or small, without regard to their genealogical enrollment. To the males from 30 years old and upward, this gets into like, sounds like Levitical stuff. But there was an order. There was an age group. There was these people who were put to work, put to attention, put to the task of the tabernacle, and they had to be a certain age to do that. Their work and their duties according to their divisions, this is how God had order in all things. Verse 17, as well as the priests who were enrolled genealogical according to their father's household, and the Levites from 20 years and upward by their duties and by their division, we see the order being established again at the temple. God, the presence of God was at the temple. He hasn't left yet, by the way. We don't see that until Ezekiel. Ezekiel's vision is when we see God come up from the threshold, and then he rises up to the top of the temple, and then he says, I'm out of here. Can't take this anymore. And he leaves. And we will not see that return until Pentecost. In the New Testament, God returns. Hallelujah. He returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. The genealogical enrollment include all there's a secret here. You know, there's a secret right here. Verse 18. The enrollment included all their little children, their wives, their sons. Brother Ed Cole was talking about this yesterday, wasn't he, Paul? He was saying, the call went to your wife. What you're called to, the call will go to your wife. It goes to your children. You're all on board with this. He just doesn't call a man, and the rest of it is what it is. He calls you. It's interesting. You can release faith for that. Their wives, their children, their daughters, the whole assembly, for they consecrated themselves faithfully in holiness. You can't erase that. This is the way and the order of God. This is. Also for the sons of Aaron, the priests who were in the pasture lands and their cities, each day, every city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests. This was about the distribution of the tithe. Very important. The Levitical priests were living among the people. They were to be helped with this tithe. Food was coming to them. Any aid that they needed was coming to them from the people of God. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good. He did what was right and true before the Lord his God. This is how we live our life. We do what's good. We do what's right. We live that way in our life. We challenge our life. Didn't Paul say, whatsoever things are good? Right? Go ahead, put a jot down there as though this dot doesn't connect. It does connect. These dots connect in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, this is going to be an interesting thing come up here. Watch this. In law and in commandment, he was following the order, seeking his God. He was seeking his God in law and commandment. He did with all his heart, and he prospered. So, to me, if you want to talk about prosperity, and I love to talk about prosperity, because I believe the prosperous man is the one who draws himself close to God. You'll prosper. What's prosperity look like? Well, I'll show you my bank account. It has nothing to do with it. It can. It can be a marker, but that's nothing to do with your prosperity. Following after the living God, he will cause you to prosper. He will increase your bank account, yes and amen. Increase your health. Increase everything about you, your connections, your relationships. He will bring increase in every realm of your life. Increase your thoughts, your dreams. They will be increase by the Spirit of God, connecting with the Spirit of God. Watch what happens. How did we start this? Chapter 36, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, that's your only clue. If you miss that clue, you won't get it. In the 14th year, give me your stuff, Hezekiah, Sennacherib comes. Chapter 32. After these acts of faithfulness, that was your only clue. How long were these acts of faithfulness going on? 14 years. But it doesn't just say it here. You have to see it and connect the dot. 14 years, so much of your life, and then all of a sudden you encounter a trial and a trouble. But what did you do in that 14 years? That was my message. What did he do? His acts of faithfulness is what built him up and strengthened him for this battle that was about ready to come to his door. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. This is what the devil does. He wants to break things down because he wants all the glory and all the honor. This is the devil wants this. He wants to be ascribed as the one, but it's really God. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He wants this for himself. Now, Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war in Jerusalem. That's what he intended to do. This is what happens. But he's going to reach inside himself and he's going to remember, for the last 14 years, I've been doing nothing but honoring you, God, in everything I did, restoring everything that you have given us, O Lord. Everything from the time of David, from the time of Solomon. Lord, I've been restoring it to you. He was in the temple praying. We know the story by looking at chapter 36 of Isaiah. And it's not my intention to cover every detail of this, because there's another battle that he's going to have, and it's going to be his own physical battle. The devil couldn't take everything away from Hezekiah. The Lord stood with him, and the Lord fought his battle for him. Of course, we know the story and where it's going to go. But then he decides he's going to come take his life as well. That's his next battle, and we see how the Lord comes out in that. It's also told us in Isaiah. It's told us here. He decides with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water. God was giving him a strategy, against this enemy. Cut off the springs, which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thank God when leaders help you. It's frustrating when leaders work against you. So many people assembled and stopped up the springs and the streams which flowed through the region, saying, "Why should this king, Sennacherib, of Assyria, come and find abundant water here that his armies and his horses can drink freely?" That's not right. We'll just cut the water off. And he took courage. This is what happens when you stay close to the Lord for 14 years. Courage comes to you. Courage will come to you, and you'll stand. I've been admiring, you know, Pastor Bill's coming. He's on his way. I admire his courage, to be quite honest with you. He's not going to give up. He won't give up. He's going to hold fast to the healing he knows is his, and courage. He's built up in courage. Every time I talk to him, I feel courage coming out of his spirit. Courage. Speak the word. He rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it, built another outside wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David, and he made weapons and shields in great number. This is what we know about Hezekiah. So he was a man of preparation, wasn't he? He didn't just sit back and, "Oh, it's whatever the Lord's will." He prepared for the day of battle. And he strengthened himself in the work, and we have to be diligent in the same way. What have you said to me, O Lord? What have you said to me? I'm the healed. I'm the prosperous. You know, I'm the intercessor. I'm the man of God. That's what you say to yourself. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's what he did. That's the New Testament thought. This is where the seed comes from that leads the Apostle Paul to write what he did when he wrote to the Ephesians, to the Philippians. We're going to be doing some deep dives into Ephesians if I can get you a little bit excited, if I can, you know, tickle you a little bit in that. This is where Pastor Bill is going. This is where Brother Alan is going in Ephesians. If you read your, it's in the bulletin. He took courage. He rebuilt the wall. And verse 6, he appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square of the city gate and spoke encouragingly to them. That's what a man of God will do. Speak encouragement. Encouragement to you. Not accusation. You know, not "you should have done this." Encouragement to them. Encouragement. That's an important thought. Be strong. This is what he said. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. There's more light that comes in Isaiah when you read it. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. There was a lot of people in the army. A lot of people. If you can imagine what this countryside would look like with 150,000 soldiers camped on your front lawn that want your stuff, that are knocking at your door. This amazing story when you read it in Isaiah. For the one with us, this is the encouragement that comes to us from here. This is Old Testament stuff. This is Old Testament. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. Does that sound like the book of Romans at all? Where does that idea come from? Where does that seed of thought come from? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater. Where does it come from? It's a spiritual thought. It's a spiritual word that Paul speaks out and goes into this new church, into these people where Paul is writing to them. With him is only an arm of the flesh. Where does this spiritual thought come that we don't fight against flesh and blood? The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh and blood, but are divinely powerful. Where does the thought come from? Was Paul just that smart? Or was he inspired by the Word of God, which brought about spiritual thoughts and spiritual words, which he wrote about in 1 Corinthians. We mix spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and this is what we have. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah of Judah. This is what we rely on. We rely on the word of God. We rely on leaders who are going to stand and speak the word of God. We rely on the good covenant that we have with the living God. The one that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's the one that said the greater one lives on the inside of you. Greater is he that no weapon formed against you will prosper. These are the good words that were rising up in his soul. And 14 years after all his wonderful acts of faithfulness, this is what happens to him. Oh, Lord, I was doing everything right. Everything should just be wonderful in my life. Psh, do we really think that happens that way? Isn't that life? That you, everything that you've built for all these years, and the devil comes to steal it all away from you. Well, are you going to be a man and stand up and fight? Are you going to take courage and encourage yourself and to join together with brothers and sisters who are going to stand with you according to that which is spoken, according to the 14 years of things they witnessed with their eyes? The restoration after the prior kings destroyed so much. This country can be great again if they want to be. So we have to stand when others are failing. We have to pray when others don't care anymore. This is all important. This is all connected. God can have a place to launch the kingdom of God. The word of God can be launched from America. If America is going to give up her destiny, what she's been built for, there's a destiny for every kingdom, for every nation. There's a destiny. It's already been ordered. It's already been written. It's up to us to find out what it is. So, Father, I thank you that you've called us in life. You've put the Spirit of God within us, O Lord. You've baptized us with the Holy Ghost. We thank you for your good word that you lead and guide, and you reveal. You reveal. You're the revelator, O Lord God. So speak to us in our inner man, that we might reach out our hand to a lost and dying world, that we might help those who are lost and misled. You might send us among the people, Lord, that we might declare your word and your joy in the city. There's joy in the house of the Lord. So we thank you for that. Inspire us, Father, through this word, through this time of Hezekiah's life, these 14 years of building himself up, Father. We thank you for the victory that we have in the name of Jesus. Amen.